Well, actually, it's going to be in Samuel. First Samuel. But we're still in Hebrews 11, verse 32. Throw several characters at us, Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, and then David and Samuel. First Samuel. In Hebrews 11:30. I've been reading in the book of Samuel. I'm going to read the whole book of 1 Samuel. And I made it up to where we're talking about today. I present that to you as a reading for this week, 1 Samuel. Some phenomenal things there in the book of 1 Samuel. And, Hebrews 11:32, it says there, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah. David also, and Samuel of the prophets. And we've spoken about Gideon and Barak, Samson and Jephthah. And the last two named individuals on our list is David and Samuel. They list David first. Apparently they were trying to list the most significant first, and then I don't know if there's a such thing as the least significant among the two. In my mind, I believe Samuel is the most significant, but I'm going to address Samuel just basically because that's how it falls chronologically in the book of 1 Samuel, and then it gets to David. And so you'll read about 1 Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 1, starting in verse 1 through around 25:1 when it tells of his death. He was the last of the Israelitish judges, Samuel was. And after Samuel died, he was succeeded by kings. And Saul and David were the first two of the kings. And Samuel was the one that anointed both Saul and David. Father, we come to you today with this lesson on Samuel, your man. Lord, help us to glean your truths from this. Even though it's an Old Testament person, yet you've mentioned him in the book of Hebrews. And so it's so important. And help us to remember that regardless of what we see in this study, you're really teaching us about faith. And you've told us that faith is the substance of things hoped for and evidence of things not seen. And so though we step back or forward or over, or whichever direction, to the New Testament to study these characters, we do know that you're allowing us this exposure to show us what faith really looks like and what it looked like in the lives of your people, especially those that you chose and you called. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Samuel 1. There was a certain man in Ramoth Amzophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zophah, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. So you know from the beginning that was a troubled man, right? He had two wives. I'm sorry, brother. Yeah, that's a lot of wives. Two wives is a lot of wives. Some guys want more, but go for it, broker. And then he went up to his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh, which was about, oh, maybe 20 miles away from where they lived, I believe. And the two sons, Eli and Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. So the two sons of Eli was the priest at the time, and his sons were Hophni and Phinehas. When the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters portions. But to Hannah he gave a worthy portion. That is, he gave her a double portion, for he loved Hannah, for the Lord had shut up her womb. What a start. She was not having any children. It was the Lord that shut up her womb. And her adversary, you know who her adversary was, right? It was the other wife. I got children and you don't. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as she did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept, and did not eat. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? But Hannah goes, and she rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. And now Eli the priest sat upon a seat there, probably a judgment. He was a judge, and it was by a post in the temple. And she was in bitterness of soul. You ever been in bitterness of soul? She prayed unto the Lord, and she wept. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. There shall no razor come upon his head. So Hannah promised to offer her child to the Lord, and offered this child to serve the Lord under the Nazarite vow. And as you remember, Samson, our other character, was under the Nazarite vow. There was no razor should come to his head. He should not drink any strong drink. And so this is a different view of how a Nazarite would live. We saw Samson and we say, wow, he was wild. The man chased women. He had a bad temper. He was a prideful man. He always challenging others. He was the strongest man there. I would have said at the time the strongest man in the world, but he was a Nazarite. He was under God's protection. And then we have this man who was also a Nazarite. He was a descendant of the house of Levi. And so that means, being a descendant of the house of Levi, he was property of the Lord. And just being a Levite, it was his responsibility to serve from the ages of 25 to 50 in the house of the Lord. And the vow that his mother made implies that not only will he have to complete the Levite requirement, but he would also be required to serve God all in every day of his life. So he had a different kind of a vow every day of his life. Verse 12, and it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away your wine from you. And Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Now, just to get a background, the way things went there back there, sometimes they had temple prostitutes. that served in around some of these temples. And they didn't think twice about going in there and drinking and getting drunk and sleeping with some of the priests or some of the men there. And so Eli apparently saw, oh, Lord, here's another one of these. And so he rebuked her, and she said, no, I'm not like a daughter of Belial. He said, I'm serving, I'm praying and out of the abundance of my complaint. And when Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel will grant thee thy petition that you've asked him. And she said, let your handmaid find grace in your sight. And the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. So you can imagine the other wife wanted to know, well, what's she so happy about now? When she came back home, she was smiling. There was a little pep in her step. Yeah. She looked over at that woman. She smiled and gone about her business. What's she smiling about? But she had received a word from the prophet at the time. And she was no longer sad again. And sure enough, in verse 19, they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Remember, she said, Lord, remember me. You ever said that? Lord, remember me. I have said it so often. Lord, remember me. Lord, have mercy on me. Wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. Samuel means ask of God. God answered her prayer. In 21, and the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up with until the child be weaned, then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. And he said, however you want to do it, you go ahead. That's what he said, basically, in 23, however you want to do it. Now, I guess it takes about 3 years to wean a child. And so the child was at least there with her, at least the first 2 or 3 years, and she weaned the child. And when she had weaned him, in verse 24, she took him with her with three bullocks. The Bible says three bullocks, but it says that they only sacrificed one bullock there in verse 25. So the question is, did she take three bullocks, or did she take a bullock of 3 years? We'll just kind of go with three bullocks, because that's a lot of traveling with a small child. She took one ephah of flour, which is 7.5 gallons of flour. And she took a bottle of wine and brought him into the house of the Lord in Shiloh, that was about 20 miles away. And the child was young. And they slew the bullock and brought the child to Eli, the priest at the time, and said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by you here, praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. That's kind of say lending something to the Lord. But look at the terms of the lending. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. So that means he's there with the Lord all of his life. In other words, lent or give, all of his life is all of his life. And so this is the beginning of how Samuel started working and appearing in the house and the temple of the Lord. It was his mother that prayed for him. She said, not only if you give me a son will it bless me, but I will give him back to you, and he will be a man dedicated to you every day of his life, and he will not cut his hair every day of his life. He will be a Nazarite. And so the Lord remembered and did this, and sure enough, here's the child. She weaned him and shows up at the temple, and she drops him off at the temple and leaves him in the hand of the priest as a small infant. And so this child grew up in the temple. This was God's upcoming man. He grew up in the temple, and he served there. Now, in 1 Samuel 3, 1, starting in 1, we're going to see. You remember the first time the Lord spoke to you? Yeah, you know, it was when you got saved, of course. You might not have recognized it as a voice or anything like that, but something was said because you responded. Okay? You didn't hear, Bobby, come to me. But something was said, Bob, because you responded. Something was said, and you made a different direction. You made a whole different change. You heard something. Something was said to you, but it was a different kind of a heard, a different level of something said, but you responded anyway. You responded to this. And so this talks about the first time this young man heard the Lord. Some say he was around 12, but the Bible really does not say anything about his age. But some of the historians say that. Verse 1 in 1 Samuel 3, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. That means they weren't hearing much from the Lord. God was not speaking to them very much. There was no open vision. That word is hazon for vision. It's a Hebrew word. It has to do with sight, mentality. There was no open vision or dream. There was no open revelation, no oracle. No one was speaking powerful words that were given to them by God. And there was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time. And so you see, this is what he came into and what he grew up into, an environment where the folks weren't hearing from God. They had a priest there, but God wasn't speaking to him and giving him anything. And so it came to pass at that time that Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. He was losing his sight. And ere the lamp of God went out into the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, Samuel was laid down to sleep. And the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." And he ran unto Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou callest me." And he said, "I called thee, I called not. Lay down again." And he went and lay down. And again, and the Lord called again, yet again, "Samuel." Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou did call me." And he answered, "I did not call you, my son. Lay down again." And now Samuel did not know, it says, the Lord. Neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. So that means he was still in training, and he was still being taught the ways of the temple. So he was still learning. He had not heard what he was hearing then, but he did not realize what was going on. It was so pronounced that he got up and he made a move and went to Eli. He says, "Yes, what is it that you want? You called me." He said, "I didn't call you. Go back to bed." And he goes lay down, and he hears his name again. And he goes, and he's hearing this, and he said, "I didn't call you. Go lay down." And so the third time, the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for you did call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. You know, you need instruction, direction. You know, when you remember when you first got saved, you know how strange things started happening? You ever felt like I must be losing my mind? You're thinking things and you're entertaining things. You're going, I must be losing my mind. It's like, no, you're not losing your mind. You're just now gaining your mind, and a good mind. And yeah, and by the way, you do have to lose your mind in order for the mind of Christ to take over. So just remember that. You can't think with the mind of Christ and your mind at the same time. That is a warfare for sure. And I promise you, there's going to be some bloodshed. And God already shed his blood. So guess who's going to bleed? Go ahead, guess. Mm-hmm. Y'all don't want to say nothing. I hear you. Uh-huh. Anyway, Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. And therefore Eli said unto Samuel, "Now go lay down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" So now he finally has instruction. You notice that the Lord didn't say anything more to him until he had received instruction on what was going on already. I'm going to wait for a minute on that too. Listen now. God speaks to you. You say, "Okay." And you go and go do something you want to do and not what he wants you to do. And got the nerve to come back and say, "Lord, what do you have to tell me today?" He's like, "Why should I tell you anything different? You haven't acted on what I told you already." I'm going to let that sink in now. Why should God do what you want him to do when you won't do what he asked you to do? And so if you want more word from God, then you need to act on the word that you have. You say, well, I don't understand the Bible. It's so complicated. Well, the only part that you got to act on is the part that you do understand. Everybody understands something from the Bible in here, is that right? Nobody understands everything, do they? Amen. That's me too. Okay. But you do understand something from the Bible. And so you're responsible for that part that you understand. That part. And then as you walk in that part, then he'll begin to open up more of his word to you. But you don't need no more. If you're not going to eat what he placed before you, you can forget about the steak. It looks good and smells good, but you can't digest it, brother, sister. It's going to mess you up. You can't digest it. And if you push past and go and try to gnaw on it, you're going to find yourself in a bad way. He's wanting you to eat what he places before you. Eat it well. Chew it well. Let it have its work in your life. Work with it. Don't try to get so deep so fast. You'll get there soon enough. It's lonely in the depth, by the way. There's not too many that make it there. And so you just take your time. There'll be a time when you've got all this time and everything that you'll wish for the time of leisure that you once knew. Okay, now, I'm talking and telling you what I know. You'll look back and dream about the time of leisure that you had. And so take advantage of where you are in him. Amen. And the Lord told Samuel his plan when he came back again. It said that he stood and called at other times. And this is what he did at other times. He said, Samuel, Samuel. That's what he heard. He heard his name. Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. That's a good response. That's a good response for you. Yes, Lord. But what is it that you want from me? What is it that you have me do? Yes, Lord. And so he told Samuel his plans. But these were plans against Eli, the then priest. The Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house when I begin. I will also make an end. That means it's going to be quick. He says, as soon as I start, it's going to be over. That's pretty quick. When I begin, it will be an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows about because of his sons. His sons made themselves vow, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. That means that it will not be cleansed. In other words, there will not be any kind of a sacrifice that can be made to God to cleanse the house of Eli. It was so bad that the only thing God would do is to judge Eli's house. That's what he said. Verse 15, and Samuel lay until the morning, and he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, which was his responsibility. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, here am I. He said, what is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? Please, don't hide it from me. And then he threatens this child. He says, God would do so to thee and more also, if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee. And Samuel told him every whit, hid nothing from him. And he said, the Lord, let him do what seems good to him. And the Bible says that Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words, that Samuel's words, fall to the ground. It means his words were golden. All Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And he appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. By the word of the Lord. What's that? What's that? The word of the Lord. It's a word that God gives by the word of the Lord. It's the word. When he called Samuel, it was the word of the Lord that he heard. It wasn't God. The Bible says no man has seen God and lived. But it's like he was there. His voice was so real that he got up and went into another area to answer him. Now let's move on because we got a little further to go. The people of Kirjath-Jearim here in 7:1. These men came and they fetched the ark and they brought it to the house. And just to tell you what happened between the last chapter, chapter 3 and 7, the Philistines came to war against Israel. And Israel, for some reason, decided they were going to go out against the Philistines, and that Israel was taken care of. The Philistines killed, I think it was 30,000 of them, so 20 to 30,000 of them were killed. And they said, send for the ark in Shiloh and bring it here so God can protect us. And when the ark came, the Bible says that there was a great roar of the people that the ark came. And it says so much more that the earth echoed. It was a different word for it, but it was an echo. And the Philistines said, what is this? What are we hearing? They said, they've got the ark. Oh, my God, that's the same thing that God used against Egypt and brought them out. And that's the same thing. And they were afraid. And one stood up and said, be a man. Fight like a man. Let's go in. Be men. And they went in against Israel and they prevailed against Israel. And not only did they prevail against Israel, they stole the ark from Israel. They took the ark from Israel. And so, I mean, there's one thing about taking the spoils of war, but they considered the ark as a spoil of war. But what they did not count on was that the ark was a holy thing, and that only the priests of God were approved to handle that ark. They took it to their city, and they put it in with their god. I think his name was Dagon. And they set it next to Dagon, and when it was morning, they went in and Dagon was laying on his face in the dirt before the ark. And so they go and they set Dagon back up in there with the ark. And the next morning, not only was Dagon laying on his face with the ark, but his palms were gone and his head was gone and only the stub was left. And then God began to plague the people of that land. And the Bible says that he struck them with, they call it emrods. Well, y'all know what an emrod is. A hemorrhoid. He struck them with emrod and did damage to those people in that land. And they said, it's the ark of the Lord. Let's move it. So they moved it to another city, and they got in another city, and he hit them too with emrods. And it was like, something's got to be done. They moved it to another city, and the folks say, oh, they brought the ark to our city to plague us. And they were scared. And they said, we got to get rid of this ark. So they said, what do we do? They called all the heads of the Philistines. We need to do something with this ark. They said, okay, you need to make a peace offering to it. But what should it be? Well, you should give 7 golden emeralds and 7 golden mice. And so they sent the ark some kind of way with golden, you know, replicas of the emeralds that they had. And apparently the mice was something that they worshipped too. Well, this all happened between that last chapter and chapter 7. So the Philistines thought that they had made such a big inroad, and all they know, it was worse for them. It was worse for them having the ark of the Lord than it was to not have it. The ark made more, I don't know if it was 50,000 of these people were destroyed with this ark being in their land. It's okay, chapter 7. Just to tell you after that battle what happened, it wasn't the people, it was the ark that did all this. God, the God of the ark. And verse 1, and the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab in the hill. And it says that it was there for 20 years, and they mourned and lamented after the Lord. Now in verse 3, Samuel began again to speak to the people, and he made an appeal to the people, a beautiful appeal. Verse 3, Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you return unto the Lord with all of your heart, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only. He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. And the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and serve the Lord only. Samuel said, gather all of Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together in midst of Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said, there we said, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. Now, this is something very peculiar and particular that he said to them. If you turn unto the Lord with all of your heart and put away the strange gods from before you. You know, many Christians have strange gods. We say Jesus is our Lord, but we have different little figurines in the house that we got it for good luck. This is my good luck piece. And so I need this to be right there as soon as I walk out the door, so it'll bless me on the way out. That's a strange God. We go to our horoscopes and say, I need to know what the stars say is going to happen to me today. And you read your horoscope and say, oh, some tall, dark, strange, handsome stranger is going to cross my path today. Tall, dark strangers pass all the time, you know. Be careful of your enemies. Uh-oh. I used to read them, and that would be my most suspicious day. I go to the same job, and I'm looking to see who is my enemy today. Well, most of them are, you know. That's a strange God. Now we should put these things away and turn to the Lord with all our hearts. You say, well, these things help me to make it. Well, you're depending on the wrong thing. Okay, now I just don't want to have a hard time. Well, it's going to be hard following God. It's because you're going to be coming against the stream. And so I'm just imploring you as he did then. If you got any strange gods, get rid of them so that God can be all in all in your life. If you read the horoscope, try to learn to get along without it and trust God to order your day. If you got little figurines and things in your house that you say that's a good luck piece, got stuff mama gave me and mama said it was good luck and it's good luck, it was good luck for her and it's going to be good luck for me, you need to put that thing in a box or throw it out or something so you can depend upon the Lord. I had good luck pieces. So I'm not looking down on you. But listen, if you want more from him, if you want a more powerful walk with him, I mean, it's going to be a struggle. There's going to be some pain. But you need the pain because the pain helps direct your focus. And so listen, I'm just saying, let him be all in all in your life. And you'll be blessed by it. Now Samuel prayed for them, and he began to pray there in verse 7, and the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together in Mizpah, and the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. Oh, they're going to fight again. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines, and they said to Samuel, don't stop crying to the Lord. Cease not crying to the Lord God for us, and he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. In other words, Samuel, whatever you do, don't stop praying. Now, they were depending on the prayers of Samuel for their deliverance. And so that's a good thing. You depend on people that know how to pray, that knows the word of prayer. By the way, Brother Oliver, you need to get ready. Yeah, you need to get ready because it's coming up on time for you to open the word of God to God's people. So get ready, brother. Enough is enough. You hear me? I see testimonies. I see you giving testimonies in the community. I see you going from place to place in the community with your testimony. But I also see a word coming out of your mouth to the people of God. Brother, don't be waiting. Say, well, I'm going to wait till I get my truck. I'm going to wait till I feel better. I'm going to wait until they give me this here. And I'm going to wait until this happens. I'm going to wait till this come together. Brother, pack your stuff and go. Don't wait. God will make a way. Well, there seems to be no way. But I was studying this message, and he said, Oliver, speak, Lord, your servant hears. Brother, the time is closing in now. It's time to go. It's time to go. Amen. Well, I lost my place. Okay, where was I? Oh, yeah. Don't stop praying. Don't stop praying. And he took a lamb, a suckling lamb, and he offered it a burnt offering, holy unto the Lord. And he cried to the Lord of Israel. And the Lord heard him. You hear that? The Lord heard him. y'all. The Lord hears us when we cry to him. And as Samuel was yet offering the burnt offering, the Philistines came near the battle against Israel. But they were approaching with their weapons, and they're angry, and the bloodthirsty ideas. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines, and he discomfited them. That means that he put them in commotion. He disturbed them. He broke them. He crushed them. He destroyed and he troubled and he vexed them that day. The Philistines didn't know what to do. That thunder was so big and hard against them, they didn't know what to do. And the men of Israel went out and they pursued the Philistines and they smote them until they came to this Beth-kar, and he took the stone and began to worship there. So the Philistines were subdued and they came no more. Here it is. They came no more into the coast of Israel. The hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron even to Gath. And the coast thereof did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. And he judged them all the days of his life. He was said to have lived 100 years. So if that was the case, if he started serving at age 40, then he would have served for 60 years. And he went from year to year to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah. And in other words, he rode a circuit. And when he finished, he returned to his home. His home was in Ramah. Remember Ramah? In the New Testament, it talks about when this king had all of the 2-year-olds and under killed looking for Christ. And there is an Old Testament scripture, and it was quoted there. In Ramah, there was a voice heard, Rachel weeping for her children, and she would not be comforted because they were not. So Ramah was right around this area, and Ramah was right around the city of Bethlehem. And right in a little small area, about a 20-mile, 30-mile radius, is Ramah and Bethlehem, and all of these little cities are right up in there. And it was right towards Bethlehem that he sent that murderous throng in to kill every child 2 years and under, right in that area. And Ramah is about 5 or 10 miles from Bethlehem. And so apparently they went in and not only hit Bethlehem, but the surrounding area of Bethlehem as well to kill these kids trying to get to the Christ. But they did not get to him until it was time for him. Now, here's a sad little note here. We're coming close up on the end. In chapter 8, it says, in verse 1, it says, "It came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel." Who made his sons judges? Samuel made his sons judges. Now, the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the second was Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. His sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, that's money. They took bribes, and they perverted judgment. In other words, if you got a beef against your buddy, and it's a $50 beef, give me $15, and I'll judge in your favor. Take a bribe. See? And so what happened, Israel said, look, they got together, and they came to Samuel and Ramah. They said, look, verse 5, behold, you're old, and your sons don't walk in your ways. Now, we want a king. We want a king to judge us. We want him to be like the other nations that have kings. But this displeased Samuel when they said this. Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And he said, Lord, and the Lord said, Samuel, listen to what they say. Hearken to their voice. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. See, they're doing it again. But the good thing is Samuel had a dialogue with God. And God identified with Samuel and said, Samuel, you and I have the same idea. According to all the words which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. In other words, we're in the same boat here, Samuel. So now you listen to them, but I want you to protest it. I want you to explain to them what they're getting into. And so In verse 10, Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people, and he asked him, that asked of him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. Now you tell me if you would still want a king when he finished this. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. He will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap the harvest, and to make his instruments of war and instruments of chariots. He will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. Ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. This is what you're asking for. Nevertheless, they refused to obey the voice of Samuel. They said, no, no, we want a king. We will have a king over us. After all of that, we still want a king. What it was that they wanted a king more than they wanted his two sons to rule over them. Because his two sons were not honest men. They took advantage of the people. Well, I don't know. You got a king, you got a, you know, but the system that was in place would have been better than the king. And anyway, God says that, and he's trying to tell them that. They say, no, we want him so that he can judge our nation and he can fight before us in our battles. And he heard the words of the people and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said, told Samuel, listen to him, do what they say. Make him a king. And Samuel said unto them of Israel, go every man to his city. So in 1 Samuel 9, 15, now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, what did he tell him? In his what? In his ear. Okay. It's not like he put his mouth next to his physical ear. But he spoke to him in the manner that we were talking about earlier, where he could hear him. And he said he spoke in his ear. It's like whispering in his ear. Nobody hears it but you. And then he says, now tomorrow, about this time, I'm going to send a man to you out of the land of Benjamin. And you're going to anoint this man to be captain over the people. And he's going to save his people out of the hands of the Philistines. I've looked upon the people because of their cry that's come to me. And when Samuel saw Saul, here comes Saul, the Lord said to Samuel, look, this is the man that I spoke to you about. This is him. This is the same one that will reign. So in chapter 10 there, Samuel took a vow, verse 1, of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord has anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? And so he anoints Saul. And then in verse 17, and Samuel called the people together unto the Lord in Mizpah, and he said to the children of Israel, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up, Israel, out of Egypt, delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of kingdoms and them that oppressed you. And ye have this day rejected your God. This is another warning. Who himself, he's being very personal, who himself saved you out of all of your adversaries and your tribulations. Ye have said unto him, no, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes, by your thousands. And so they came there, verse 20. All the tribes of Israel, they did come near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken. And when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come forth in families, the family of Machri was taken. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken. And when they saw him, he could not be found. And they said, well, where is he? They said, well, he hides himself. He's hidden himself amongst the stuff. And so they went and got him. When he stood among the people, the Bible says he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. That means that the tallest man, his head only reached to his shoulders. So he was taller from his shoulders and upward. He was the tallest man around. So he looked good. He looked good. He was taller from the shoulders upward. Samuel said to the people, "See him? Do you see him? Who the Lord's chosen? That there is none like him among the people." And all the people shouted and said, "God save the king." All of these warnings. All of these warnings. "God save the king." Okay. And so once again, Samuel addresses them about their human king. He tries to reason with them. In chapter 12 here, in verse 6 and 8, he told them it was the Lord who sent Moses and Aaron to deliver them out of Egypt and brought them into this place. Verse 9 says, "And when you forgot God, he sold you into the hands of Sisera." Remember Sisera and Japheth, that captain that wound up with a tent spike through his head? Yeah. "But sold you in the hand of Sisera, the captain of the host of Hazor, the Philistines, the king of Moab." Verse 10 and 11. "And when they cried unto the Lord and said, 'We have sinned, please deliver us,' the Lord sent Jerubbaal, and Bedan, and Jephthah," remember, "Jephthah and Samuel to deliver you." And in verse 12, he says, "But when you saw that Nahash, the king of Ammon, came against you, you said unto me, 'Nay, but a king shall reign over us,' when the Lord your God was your king." And I could see a little disdain in his voice when he said, "But you said to me, 'Nay, but let a king rule over us, or reign over us.'" But it turned out that Saul experienced some success, but all in all, he was not a good king. He wasn't. 1 Samuel 13:13 and 14 says, "And Samuel said to Saul, 'Thou hast done foolishly.'" You know what he did? There was another battle brewing up, and Samuel was supposed to be there within 7 days to make his offerings and sacrifices, but he didn't come. So good old Saul decided that he was going to make the sacrifice himself. And so he makes the sacrifice, and the word of the Lord came to Samuel, and Samuel came and said, "What have you done?" He said, "Well, you didn't come when you were supposed to come, so I went on and made the offering." And so Samuel said to Saul, in verse 13, he says, "You've done foolishly. You've not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be captain over the people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." Who is this man after God's own heart? It was David. That was the one he had appointed. We hadn't seen David show up. Now that was Saul's sin at Gilgal. But he wasn't through with Gilgal. He does something else. This is the second time. It's almost like, "Well, we're going to give you another chance." Samuel sends Saul to destroy a people called the Amalekites. And this is why. Folks say, "Well, why did he kill all these people?" He's telling them why. Verse 1. In 1 Samuel 15, "Samuel also said unto Saul, 'The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore I want you to listen to the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for them in the way when they came out of Egypt.'" You can read about that in Exodus 17, 8 through 16, Numbers 24:20, Deuteronomy 25:17-19. This was a very important assignment that God was giving to Saul. But what happened coming out of Egypt was Amalek, he laid an ambush for them. And they waited until they passed, and they began to attack Israel from the rear. They were killing the infirm and the old and the children and the women and anyone they could get to when they came out of Egypt. And these scriptures that I gave you will tell you God's attitude about Amalek. He said, they will not make it. They're not going to live. They're going to be wiped out. That was what he said way back then. Now, in verse 3 here in 1 Samuel 15, this is the assignment that's given to Saul. "Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. That means just wipe it out. Don't leave anything living. And that's a bad bunch of people for God want to destroy your animals and your children. That's a bad seed. Wipe them out. Saul gathered the people together, and listen, he numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen, 10,000 men of Judah. And he came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. He took Agag the king of the Amalekites alive. But wait a minute. He took him alive. But he utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings, of the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Samuel heard about it. The word of the Lord. Well, that word of the Lord is something, you know. That means God went to him and said, this is what's going on. The word came to him saying, it repents me that I have set up Saul to be king, but he's turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. All night long he cried. He got up that next morning and went looking for Saul. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed be you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Samuel said, well, what means this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? What's the meaning of these animals that I hear? If you've done what he said, what's the meaning of this? Saul says, now get this, Saul says, they brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Saul took it upon himself to judge the judgment of God and said, well, what God is saying can't be right. He don't really mean that. He want to keep the best things, and if you got the king, you got it all. And we got the best oxen, the best sheep. So God, he can't know what he's talking about. I'm just going to say this, and he'll be happy with me. That's what he did. He took it upon himself to judge the judgment of God. Samuel said to Saul, he said, just stay a while for a minute. I'm going to tell you what the Lord has said to me. You know, I don't know how he contained himself. He said, I'm going to tell you what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said, say on. He was proud. Say on. Samuel said, when you were little in your own sight, was thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and did evil in the sight of the Lord? Is there any question about what he's saying? Look what Saul says. Saul said to him, yeah, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. Something was wrong with that man. Something was wrong with him. He says, I have obeyed him. What is it about kill everything that you don't understand? All the way down to the children and the livestock. What is it about that you, I've obeyed him. I saved the king. God didn't say save the king. He didn't say get the best lambs and the best bullocks. He said kill them all. But he said, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. And I've gone the way which the Lord sent me, and I have brought Agag. He didn't say nothing about bringing Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, sheep of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord your God in Gilgal. He said, the Lord your God. In Gilgal. Listen, sometimes God will give us some things to do, and it may sound very difficult to do, but you need to do it. You need to do it. And a lot of times, some of that stuff will make no sense. He had me do something yesterday. It made no sense to me. I'm right here. Why I need to go down there? Nevertheless, we're headed down that way. See? But it made no sense to me. But it doesn't have to make good sense to me. If I know the word of the Lord has just come to me and given me this direction, it behooves me to do what I believe he's telling me to do. I'm going to let that soak in just a little while. But sometimes it can seem very inconvenient. But inconvenience is not an issue. Yes, sometimes absurd, but it's not an issue here. It's what does God want done? That's what it is. And whatever that takes, that's what you do. You know, you might have to explain it. You won't do a good job of explaining it. But listen, this is a hard word here. Is if he sends you around the long way, go the long way. You say, but I'm right here. I'll be home in 2 minutes. If I go that way, it's going to be 10 minutes. Take the 10 minutes, bro, if you think that's what he's telling you to do. Amen. My mother used to say the longest way around is always the safest way. Well, it is. It's the safest way. I mean, you don't have to jump across the brook and look out for that drop off and worry about them rocks and thieves and robbers stuck back in the dark back there. You're out on the highway, you know, under the lights, and everybody can see. Well, okay. In verse 22, and Samuel said, "Hath the Lord so great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king." Saul finally admits, okay, you got me, I sinned. Now, ask forgiveness for me, please, but it was too late. He told him several times, I did what he said. No, you haven't. Yes, I did what he said. Oh, okay. You don't have to take the kingship. All right, I sinned. So pray for me and forgive me. It was too late. It had already been taken away from him. Amen. Now, in verse 32 there, 15, Samuel has to go and take care of a little bit of unfinished business. Verse 32 says, then Samuel said, bring me hither Agag, the king of the Amalekites. Agag came to him delicately. You know how you come humbly and got your head down and you got your hat in your hand. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. This gal. That's what Saul was supposed to do. So now that he got priests, he got Samuel doing his job. So you don't need to be king. You can't even get the people to not keep the spoil. You should say, hold on, I'm the leader. Kill them. He said, the people, I was afraid of the people. He wasn't a leader. And so he went and he cut them up in pieces. And Samuel went back home to Ramah, and Saul went to his house in Gibeah of Saul. Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. This is a very powerful account of faith, y'all. We're talking about faith now. We're talking about faith. As you notice, you did not see Saul's name anywhere in Hebrews chapter 11, because he was not a man of faith. He was a man of disobedience and not trusting God and not believing God. His name was nowhere. We're gonna next week, because in the next chapter there in 16:1, you're gonna see that the Lord said to Samuel, how long are you gonna mourn for Saul? I've rejected him to be king over Israel. Now fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. 16:3, so Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went home to Ramah, his house. And so as you see in Hebrews, it says, what shall we more say of David and of Samuel? But we'll talk today about Samuel. Next week, be the Lord's will, and he strengthens me to do it. We'll talk about David. And we'll see this man that God said, he identified him before he called his name, said, I have given it over to a man after mine own heart. And we know that David was called several times a man after God's own heart. And so, just obey God, y'all, and trust him. And listen, we have a covenant much greater than that which Israel had and which Samuel operated under, because God himself came. And God himself doesn't just come and talk in the ear. He talks from the inside. He's inside of us. But he's taking these examples to show us about faith. We're studying, believe it or not, we're still studying faith. And so we see in our story a man with no faith, and we see that a man that was full of faith from the day he was born because his mom had dedicated him to God. So just go forth and keep trusting God and do what God tells you to do. I've been saying this for 4 years, 5 years. If he tells you to do something, do it. There's nothing complicated about it. Just do what he tells you to do. Amen? Well, Father, we thank you for your word and for the story here and remembrance of this man, Samuel. What a powerful word you've given us today. Help us, Lord, to hold on to this in our hearts. I know our minds can't hold it. Father, stick it to our hearts in a manner that we'll never lose it, we'll never get away. And keep us, Lord, until you decide to bring us back together again. In Jesus' name, amen.